special time together, this time. And Lord, I pray that what is on my heart would communicate into the ears and into the hearts of those that are here today and those that will listen. Very different service. And I pray that you would communicate your will to be done. Father, we completely give ourselves to you now. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I'm going to announce this and then explain why I'm taking up this topic this morning. We've got the resurrection services that are coming pretty soon, everybody. And I didn't want to start a new book of the Bible and then be away from it. So on April 12th, we are going to start the book of Proverbs on Sunday mornings. We're going to have an amazing time in the book of Proverbs. It is going to be awesome. And so that's going to be on April 12th. We'll start Proverbs. But here's what I wanted to do. I'll be honest with you. The temptation with global news for me to come back yet again on another Sunday, the temptation to do that was huge. It is huge. It's just bubbling up where I want to talk to you about some of the things that are going on. And yet, as I prayed and as I waited upon the Lord, and what didn't happen was a message coming together about end time prophecy and global events and what's happening in the Middle East. But what did come to pass as I sought the Lord was, are we ready? Are we ready? Am I ready? Are you ready? Are we ready? And what does it, listen, what does it mean and what does it look like to be ready as a believer to actually be so prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ that frankly it doesn't matter how that comes about. Number one, of course the rapture could happen at any moment. The Bible makes that very clear. I hope that happens. But if that doesn't happen, the bottom line is this, with all the rhetoric that's going on that I'll cue up here in a moment, about your safety, about California, about America, about the things that are being threatened against us, you can hear such things and become nervous. You might even become anxious. And we are forbidden in the Bible to worry about anything. And we are not to be anxious. The Bible says to be anxious for nothing. Why? Because by thanksgiving and by prayer and by making our requests be made known unto God, that God will take care of us and he will garrison. The word is surround our hearts like a garrison, like soldiers. He will soldier around our hearts and our minds and keep us in perfect peace. That's the promise of God. The Bible is not a book for fair weather events. You and I love reading the Bible because we read about all these incredible people who have these heroic moments take place in their lives over thousands and thousands of years. And we read that stuff and it's very inspirational. And so we tell them to our children, or we read them often, or we read books written about the great exploits of God's people. But you got to remember that God's people are just exactly like you and I are right now. They were no different. That's hard for us to believe because you and I look at God's people in the Bible as though they were like super Bible heroes, that they didn't quite touch the earth when they walked. Oh, but they did. Great men like Elijah, who could do great miraculous things, but when Jezebel began to threaten him, he ran with his tail between his legs, so to speak, and was terrified that a woman had threatened him, and the great prophet of God was hiding out in a cave, wishing that he was dead. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Elijah, he has a personality, or he has the same, or he had the same weaknesses that you and I have. So be encouraged by that fact that God is on the throne today, and you and I are here right now, and that God has a very specific plan. Today's message is with this title, Identification Required. Will you write that down? Identification required. Today, I want to talk to you, even though I'm in the preaching, teaching mode, I hope that it is very, very table talk-like, where you and I make sure that our identification is known to each and every one of us today of where we are at with God before we leave this building. You have got to know. Listen, the Bible says that these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. Nobody, if you are guessing about going to heaven, I want you to know that you are not a person of true faith. If you're guessing and hoping that maybe you'll get into heaven because you're not a true person, you're not a true person of biblical faith. I know that's blunt, but it's direct and it's true. God's children in God's family, we know that we are his children. We know that he lives in our lives. We're not perfect, but we know this, that if we had a choice right now to go to heaven and be with him, we would take it. The only thing that keeps us here, let's be honest, is that we hope and pray that God might use us for one more thing. That's a very, very normal description of what it is to be a Christian. But listen, no pun intended or no joking around. How do you identify you? Do you identify you as being a true child of God? And in that topic, let me cue it up this way. This week, you lived yet again another week of world history. You sat down, you drove, you went to work, or you laid in bed sick, like Lisa and I, and all the while, world history was taking place. These things that are happening in the Middle East and in the world now around us have never happened before. First of all, I want to show a couple of things to you because, again, this has never happened before. First slide. Security Council adopts Resolution 2817, condemning Iran's egregious acts against neighbors as Middle East violence rapidly escalates. And it will go on to tell you that first it was 120 nations condemned Iran. Then it was 130. Then it was 100, I think, and 41. A record number of nations around the world have now switched to condemning Iran. Why? What's going on? This is important. What in the world is going on? Next slide. Basically along the same lines, sort of. Where are Iran's allies? Why Moscow and Beijing are keeping their distance? We don't have the time to talk about this, but I cue it all up. First of all, I'm trying to get my little prophecy Bible fix in, telling you that I'm not going to give you any updates right now. That's not what you're seeing. But regarding Iran, Iran was trusting in China and Russia to come to its aid for a lot of reasons that we can't get into right now. But remember, a week ago, I told you that the Shiite Muslims believe that it is their moment in Islamic history to create a massive fireball in the world so that their Mahdi, the 12th Imam, can return and deliver them. And in the return, listen, the Mahdi brings with him Jesus, the prophet, and they destroy all Jews and Israel. That's what they believe. You say, that's crazy. Yes, I know, but that's what they believe. That's why they're shooting. Listen, the last 2 weeks, have you noticed? Are you watching the news? What? Iran has shot more rockets and missiles against their Islamic neighborhood than they did against Israel. Dubai, in fact, any of you are kind of, if you're into Dubai, you know, the Burj Khalifa is there, tallest building in the world. And it was targeted. Now, they intercepted it, but a lot of Dubai's beautiful skyline buildings have been struck, and people have been killed. But Iraq, Jordan, Turkey, Iran's closest ally was Turkey. They attacked Turkey twice. Turkey said, what are you doing? They actually, what are you doing? And they said, oopsie, and then oopsie again. And Turkey said, that's it. And Turkey's part of NATO, and Cyprus is part of NATO. Cyprus was struck. And so now the NATO and much of Europe, not all of Europe, much of Europe, now the actions are Iran must be dealt with. And now everybody's jumped on board as to what the Americans and the Israelis have been saying for decades, and that is that Iran was this close to establishing a nuclear bomb. And things look like they're coming undone. I want you to know something right now. They're not coming undone. Things are coming or falling right into place. The God of Scripture, listen, he sets up nations, he removes nations. But Islam, out of, I mess up the numbers, I'm sure, but It's out of the 93 million Muslims that live in Iran, Iranians that live in Iran, 93 million, there's an estimated 80 million that want nothing to do with Islam. Did you know that? They want it out. And right now, as we sit here this morning, Iran is falling as an Islamic stronghold. It was the single number one nation funding terrorism around the world. And now all of its proxies are drying up. They're drying up. The Houthis are drying up. And Hezbollah is in a desperate throw. And Hamas as well. And on it goes. I say all that to say this. That in these amazing moments of time, that you and I live in a time where these days should result in profound retrospect for our lives. We may have the luxury of being very, very far away from the epicenter of the war, but in many ways, the war has already been here among us. There is a march against your life and against your Christian witness and against your understanding of the Bible that is now not going to back up. It's not going to back up. It's going to continue on. What if I were to tell you that today's the most comfortable day you're ever going to have as a Christian? What if it were true? It may or may not be true. I'm just saying, what if? What if things are escalating? What if Iranian assassination squads have been dispatched to various parts of the world to bump off, to assassinate key individuals that are against the regime, like they just found out in Canada? Like they just found out in Amsterdam. What if right now in our lives, what if everything that's going on right now and the threats that are coming to the United States, what if God is using all of these things for me to get to the punchline of the message today? And it is this. I want to talk to men, to women, to husbands, to wives, to dads, to moms. Your home. At this critical hour, we think that we're up to date and tuned in because we might be watching the latest broadcast or news feed from some part of the world. And it caused me to think, wait a minute. If everything was to come to an end in a moment, am I ready? Is my wife ready? What about my children? What about my grandchildren? And this is very important. So the theme verse would be this, John 14:31. Jesus said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. In fact, let me read it in the full context. John chapter 14, verse 25 begins this way. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. He's getting ready to leave, go back to heaven. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Church, did you hear that? He not only said it to the 12, he's saying it to us now. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. I'm not going to give you some rubber band recall type of yo-yo peace. Nope. The peace I give sticks. By the way, it sticks in your heart. Sticks in your mind. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. That word, let not your heart experience seismos. Don't let an earthquake happen in your heart, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Neither let it be afraid. He goes on to say, verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Who was that? Satan. And he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Listen, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. arise and let us go from here. Meaning this, Jesus said, let's get up and let's go. Why? Because the whole foundation is based upon the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of every true believer, and you know it. And the second thing is this, you know that the love that the Father has for the Son, the Bible says, God's love is the same for you and I. This is hard for us to believe, but the Bible says it. The Bible says that God loves you, his child, as much as he loves his son, Jesus. All of you should have said amen at that. You should have just, that's enough. I should say, thanks for coming, God bless you, and walk away with that. That's exactly what the Bible says, and God himself says it, that God loves you. And so listen, as we look at this, and as we stop to identify, are we really a believer? We must, number one, fight assumption. And I'm going to be very direct. I'm going to be very to the point. I'm calling upon all men, husbands, and fathers right now. That's where we start. Amen. What is wrong with America? Amen. It's the home. It's not the politics. Be honest about this. All of us would say, America's in deep trouble. America's divided. America this, that, and the other thing. Listen, what does the Bible say about the issue? It's the home. As the home goes, so goes the nation. We look around at America, and America is predominantly fatherless. I'm a little off on the statistics, but not far off. I'll confess that. But there's something like 47 or 51% of the American black family has no father. And the other ethnic colors aren't faring all that much better. What statistic we'll never know about a father living in the home, but he's just as gone as a father that might have moved out years ago. You can be, listen, I'm talking to the dads, I'm talking to the fathers, I'm talking to the men. How are we going to survive the days that are ahead if the news is telling us the truth and if intel is telling us what we can expect? Not to mention the fact that the Bible tells us, Jesus said, that the days are going to get harder and harder because there's going to be more and more demonic deception. How will we survive? I'm speaking just to the men at this moment. Women, don't worry, you're not getting off the hook. You're the second part of this. But men need to stop saying that they're Christians unless they're a Christian. We need to stop saying that. And we need, listen, we say we're a Christian. I'm a Christian man. But there's no evidence of that in the home. And the world is full of a false witness, of a magnitude of a hypocrisy that God has done with. That men, husbands, fathers are Christians on Sunday, but right back when they get into the car, he's the mean, rude, ugly beast that he was just before they pulled up. That's got to stop. You either repent or you get out. Christ is coming back, and listen, your children and your wife, they know the truth about who you are. And Jesus knows the truth. We can identify with Jesus on Sunday for an hour, but the truth is, our actions identify with the reality of who we are all those other hours of the week. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. He's speaking, there's no doubt, as Genesis 1:1 says that God created, the Hebrew word God is God in plurality, a plural singular God, that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. But he's manifested in the Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M is a singular Godhead manifested in the plurality. That's why the Bible here in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says, our image, our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man, that must have been awesome. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. That's mankind. Male and female, he created them. And there's a reason why God put it that way. Out of all of God's great creative works, imagine this. as we now in our modern technology gaze upon clusters of stars and systems out there and nebulae that are just spellbinding. I mean, you look at the deep space that our great telescopes give us now, and you're mesmerized. You say, what is that thing? As fantastic as that is, and all the workings of astrophysics and the universe, that's nothing to God. Did you know that? That's nothing to God. Literally nothing. He didn't make those things in his image. You, sir, have been made in his image. Young man, you've been made in the image of God. Amen. Young men, listen, wake up. You've been created by God for a purpose, and what the world says your purpose is not the purpose of God. God's got a very specific purpose for your life, and it is a life to be challenged. It's a life to be lived. It's a life, listen, with beautiful scrapes, bumps, and bruises all along the way. It's a good thing. Amen. For a young man to learn how to be a young man, the Bible says, train up yours. I'll change it. It says in the Bible, train up a child in the way that the child should go. I'll do it this way. Train up a son in the way that he is to go. All this stuff, this demonic stuff about confusion, gender confusion. I met a couple once, I got to tell you, I almost lost my Christianity. I met a couple once who said, well, they had a brand new baby and they were not going to determine what the gender of that little boy was. They were going to let him find out for himself. Let me tell you something right now. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he or she should go based upon the plumbing God gave them. God does not make mistakes. There's mental illness. There's demonic activity. But listen, early years of being impressed upon by the wrong people, predominantly public school systems, are to blame for this. And profound liberalism will tell a child, well, we don't know where you are just yet. You know that child will believe you. They were designed to believe you. God says, no, you train up that child in the way that, in this case, he should go. That means if a little boy puts on mom's high heels, you say, take those off, buddy. Put on my boots. If he puts on mommy's pearls and walks down the hallway, you take those off and say, listen, buddy, put on dad's work gloves. Let's go outside. It's called parenting. Amen. It's called parenting. And you lead them and you guide them. The Bible says if you leave a child to themselves, they will grow up to be a reproach to his parents. God created boys to become men. And God has a special plan. God says, I created you male and female. I created mankind. And there's a reason for this. And young men, listen up. God, the creator God, who drives all of those celestial bodies, causes the tides to ebb and flow, who steers this earth and its galaxy through an amount of time and space that boggles our minds, God says, I've made you in my image. You are my boy. You are my son. You are my man. And God is calling upon us to know for sure that our identity is in line with what God says. Certainly, starting with the physical existence of who we are. I want to read this quote to you. This truth emphasizes that both men and women hold the highest intrinsic value among God's creation, teaching us that men are not superior to women, rather they are equals. Having different roles united to the same ends, both sexes are perfectly equal in value in his creation plan. But God created the man first. Did you know that? God says this is amazing to me. God created man first, and then from man came the first woman. You would think, wouldn't God create a woman first? And then, no, not the way God does it. You want to know why? Why is a man first? Why was man created first? Bottom line, peeling back all of the layers first, out of the way. Number one thing, God created man to be the servant leader of the home. Amen. The servant leader of the family. The servant leader of their community. The man. Not arrogantly, Not this toxic masculinity, but a biblical masculinity. A man who is sacrificial. A man who loves God and is willing to lay down his life. And that's taught to our sons, growing them up. That's taught to our daughters. As a dad loves on God, his daughter will know growing up, I want to marry a man just like my dad, because my dad follows God. And that's who you want to be. If you name the name of Christ, if you say you're a Christian, there's no option to what I'm saying. You can't do this on Sunday. It's not going to work. If the rapture happens sometime this week, this church might be packed with people on Sunday. Wouldn't that be tragedy? Or, I mean, I don't plan on being here if that were the case. I would say, I don't know who's going to teach them. Maybe one of the pastors on staff. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. They're awesome. But I tell you what, if you're playing games, you might be the only one left. But is Christ an actual reality in your life? God has called us as men to have certain roles and responsibilities, obviously. God built us different. Our emotions are different. Lisa reminds me of that all the time. Your emotions are so different. All right, how many of you are married? Raise your hands. Look at that. You are in full-time ministry, every single one of you. Listen, here's a shockeroo. Those of you who are single, raise your hands. Did you know that God did not create marriage to make you happy? You know that? Nowhere did he say that. He said he created marriage for the husband and the wife to come together as helpmates. For ministry. God created marriage to make us holy. Listen, you want to be happy? Go buy a hamster. You want to grow with Jesus? Get a wife. Say, well, I don't know, I can't find a wife. Well, listen, comb your hair, brush your teeth, take a shower. Put some clothes on. But we're wired different. Of course we're wired different. Women, listen, come on, be gentle with us. We're messed up. Listen, all the things that you say about us, we agree with you. We just can't tell you, but we agree with you. Don't you understand? Not really. Can you understand the words coming out of my mouth? Not fully. We're doing the best we can, but we're different. And put together, we become one flesh, we become one person in the way of fulfilling God's will. The Bible says it's good to be married. If God is giving you the gift to be single, then it's good for you to be single. That's a gift. But marriage is how a family's created. It's how a nation is established. And how the family goes, so goes the nation. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, that's his family, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Listen, I'm gonna empty the church out. You'll have no problem parking next week with this statement. If you say you're a Christian man and you are not providing love, care, comfort, peace, protection, spiritual covering, somewhere in there, money to feed or cover the family. We always think in the West, I provide, I bring home a check, don't I? That is not what it's talking about. That if a husband does not, or if a man does not provide for his home, he's worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. And that means that your wife grows up feeling secure and that she's loved. Watch this. Get ready. Hang on. If you're a Christian man, and if you're dabbling in anything that is outside of what's approved by God, repent now. And then the second thing is, ask God to give you eyes for your wife. Because you are full of idolatry and adultery, even if you've never left your bedroom. And God says, repent. You are not going to heaven if you are a pornographer and you call yourself a Christian. You are not going to heaven if you call yourself an adulterer, or you know you're an adulterer and you call yourself a Christian. The book of Galatians and the book of Corinthians says you're not going. Repent of it. Get out of it. And then say to God, God, give me a heart for my wife. Did you know the Bible says that for the husband, that his wife's breasts are to satisfy him always? He's to be in love with her. Body, soul, and spirit. Knit together as one. We've got to get ready. What if the Lord's coming back this week? Or what if California gets nuked by China? Who cares? We go to heaven. And I hope you're going with us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Men, we are to provide that. And now listen, a woman who's gotten bamboozled by the feminist movement says something like this: I can be brave and strong. We're not saying you can't. I can take care of myself. I don't have to have some man provide for me. Of course not. But there's an order to God's blessings. God has put some things in order. And we live in a very broken world because the Bible has been consistently disobeyed. Strong words, I understand, but I'd rather give you strong words than have you get ready. Somewhere, listen, somewhere out there is a godly man saying, oh Lord, lead me and guide me to a godly woman. Amen. The presumption is this: godly. All the single girls are looking now to him right there. Young people, that you're waiting. Pastor Jack, I've been waiting. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Don't panic. God is able to bring to you that which is exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think of him. Don't panic. And jump out of the will of God just because you're lonely.
Put the phone down.
Yes!
Woo!
Put the Bible.
Colossians 3, verse 5 says, therefore, men, I'm just talking to the men. That's why men are getting up and leaving right now. You notice that. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. When it says put to death your members, I'll read it this way. Put to death your private parts. Stop letting your private parts tell you what you're going to do next. That's what he's saying right there. Get control of them. Oh, I have this passion. Take a shower. Oh, I have this. All of these things, passion, need, desire, all of those have been given to us by God, but mismanaged, they can kill us. Men, it's time to repent. It's time to seek God. It's time to be ready. It's time to serve God. But don't think that you can live two worlds. Even if you think you've gotten away with it, you have not gotten away with it. The book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. If a man speaks to his wife in such a way that she is to feed his conceit and his pride and his arrogance, didn't we talk about narcissists recently? Or is that on a Wednesday night? It all blends together to me. I forget. Watch out for that. When a man says to you, oh, I can't wait till we get married. Oh, I just love you so much. I can't live without you. Girl, if you hear that, say, whoa, 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 what did you just say? I can't live without you. Honey, we're not going any further in this relationship because that's too much pressure on me. If you can't live without me, what does that mean? Am I signing up for the circus or what? What am I going to have to do to make you happy? If you can't live without me, how about this? You can't live without God. God's the only one who can meet your needs. He's the only one that can fulfill all of your dreams, passions, and desires. If you're engaged right now, or if you want to get engaged, or if you're married right now, God brings us together as partners. And yes, God says the husband is the head of the house. And here's the funny thing about that. Everybody loves quoting it, and few people know what it means.
Well, straighten up, woman. I'm the head of the house.
You have no idea what you just said. It starts this way. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And all the women said,
yeah.
How so?
Jack, I don't know how to do that.
Yes, you do. Read the next line. Just as Christ also loved the church.
Amen.
Whoa, what does that mean? Just read the next line. He gave himself for her. Jesus is the head of the church. You, sir, if you're married, you're the head of your home.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, amen. You're the servant. You're the one that is to give yourself for the welfare of your wife and family. You're the one to serve them in servant leadership. That's the picture of Jesus. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he loved the church by giving his life. This is what God says to us. This is a Christian relationship. This is a Christian man. And some of you, no doubt, maybe you're watching right now and you're saying, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. That's completely fine. Just know you're not a Christian man. That's the whole point of the message.
The world's to serve me. I'm the boss. I'm the number.
No, no, number one. There's only one number one on a list of one. And you're not on the list. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Husbands, we are the head, which means we are to be the savior of the wife and of the family. Saviors get sacrificed. Did you know that? Now, let me be honest. I'm going to put this on the screen. Did God design us to have feelings? Yes. They're not to be dismissed. Feelings are real.
Well, you know, if you only knew my wife.
Listen, I don't need to know your wife. I have a wife. You know, it's kind of funny, too. There's other, you look at Islam. They have at least four wives. Okay, that ought to cause a big question right there. What's with that? What? One wife. But listen, feelings, they're real. If you haven't caught on, we live in a broken world. As I stand here right now in my old age, I have feelings from when I was 5 years old. I remember that. Don't you? You have feelings from when you were 9 years old? Isn't a certain memory trigger feelings? We've got feelings. God is not saying, dismiss your feelings. That's why God stresses love. How do we deal with feelings? With love. Husbands, love your wives. Did God design us with emotions? Of course. You can't dismiss them. But the emotions cannot govern the way we live either. We'll crash and burn real quick. But Lisa has feelings. Lisa has emotions. Your wife has feelings and emotions. Your wife has needs. My wife has needs. God designed us with needs. It's amazing to me. In creation, Adam is naming all the animals. You read it's amazing. And the giraffe, there goes two, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Monkey, Mr. and Mrs. Hippo, Mr. and Mrs., they all go by, and Adam's like. And at the end of the day, the Bible says Adam named all the animals. And thank God, it says, but there was none meet or correct for him. I like that. Aren't you glad? Adam, at that moment, there must have been a divine sanctified aloneness that he felt. Golly, look at that. There's Mr. and Mrs. Crocodile swimming over there. There's Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe over there eating trees. Everybody's got a buddy but me. And God knocked Adam out, put him to sleep, and pulled woman from his side. Wow. By the way, he took what bone did God take from the man? The heel? What was that, elbow? The bone closest to the heart. Aw. Isn't that great? Don't you think? Did God design us with expectations? Of course he did. Expectations are not to be dismissed. All of these things are to be discussed and asked questions of. To ask your wife, no matter how long you've been married, if it's been an hour, if it's been 100 years, how do you feel about this? What do you think about this? Now, listen, cheer up, guys. What I'm telling you right now, Lisa's gonna say to me, you need to do what you said. And that is true. It's true for all of us. But the bottom line is this, if Christianity's for real in my life, you should walk up to my wife and ask her this question, is Jack a real Christian at home? You should be, listen, people should be able to walk up to your wife and say, listen, is your husband for real at home? Is he a real Christian? What about kids? Kids know. Your dog and your kids know. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. Men, I need you to be praying for me right now because so far all of this has been on you guys and I'm running out of time. I'm sure women are just can't wait to get to their part here. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives or with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean she's like something's lacking in her. Weaker means God has made her more tender, more perceptive, more of the things that we lack, he put in her. For example, we see things like that, and well, I ought to go over there, and the wife will say, now don't do that. You need to do this instead. We don't do well without our wives. We have to remember that. And GPS doesn't do well without my wife either. I noticed that too. Lisa and GPS, it's great. She'll know more than the GPS. She does. I don't know how she does it. GPS will say, take route 3. It'll save 2 minutes. She'll say, I don't know about that one. I think we should take route 9. And she's always right. It drives me crazy. But it works. God has brought you together as one. And it says to honor. I'm going to throw this. I think it's the only Greek word we're going to learn today. Tino is the pronunciation of this Greek word. We see it spelled as we spell the word time. To place a value on, to set a price, to mark or label the value of. Honor your wife. Place a value on your wife. And if you're not a Christian man, you'll put some low value to her. Because you're very quick to tell us all about her flaws and why she's not worthy to be your wife anymore. And why you need to end this relationship. Guess what? Do you guys remember growing up? I don't know what you call them. I think they were peel and stick label machines. Looked like a little gun.
Dynamo.
What? That had a name?
Dymo?
I didn't know that. Anyway, I just know that I had one. And life was fine until I got one of those things because it's very, very cool. And you start typing your name and stuff. And did you notice when you're little, you're labeling everything? This box, that thing, my matchbox cars, my name. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about? Not okay. It's amazing. You label everything. Husbands, we label our wives all the time by how we speak to them, how we talk to them, the tone of our voice, how we include them or not. We label them. We're to honor them. But are we honoring them the way that God has called us to honor them? That is all important. I'm going to fast forward to the women. When Jesus says, let us arise and go from here, he's talking about his disciples getting up and going out and living the Christian life because Jesus was returning to heaven. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, again, remember it says, he created us in his own image. That's a profound statement of equality. Value. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible reads this. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper compared to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. God brought Eve to Adam, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. When God brings you together, listen, please listen. Are you listening?
Yes.
If your marriage is tough, hard, and difficult, and you have these kinds of thoughts, well, we shouldn't have got married in the first place. Everyone, listen, everyone pulls out some sort of an excuse. Are you in it? Yeah, we're in it. We're gonna end it. Don't end it. Make it work. Just make it work.
Amen.
Now look, I am not saying if you are being abused, then you need to get out of that house and call the cops or whatever it takes. I need to make sure. I counseled with a man who was sound asleep and his wife hit him with a 6 foot long 2x4 and broke his jaw. And so I have to make clear, if you're being abused, get out of the house. In that particular case, she whacked him during the night sleeping. Wow. That's why God invented 911 right there. But folks, listen. In no situation are we talking about your children or you being abused. That is wrong and you flee. You get help, you get protection. And you get the law involved. But understand this. God has created the woman to be the one who, according to the scripture, please raise our children. Dads do not want our kids turning out just like us. We can give some stuff, but moms are amazing. In fact, you guys know this psychologically and in sociology. Do you know that when little boys grow up, they are, of course, gravitate toward the mom, and then they gravitate for a season of years to the dad, and then as they get older and mature, they gravitate back to the mom. Did you know that? It's quite remarkable. Did you know that girls do the same thing with their dads and with their moms? Same thing. God built a family. It works best by his manual. Wives, listen. This whole thing about being submissive to your husband. Number one, if you hear that in your home, that's a sad word to hear. Your home should be a home as a Christian home where the word never has to come up. But that thing about submission, the Bible says at first, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, both the husband and the wife are to be submitted to the Lord. Then the verse tells us, going down that list, wives, submit to your husband. It assumes a Christian home. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. Women, listen. You communicate to your husband this way. So, honey, tomorrow's Saturday, we have the day off. I want to go to San Diego. And he says, I want to go to Santa Barbara. Well, I want to go to San Diego. Well, I want to go to Santa Barbara. And he says, you need to submit to me. And she says, you need to be more like Christ. You know, I just recited something you just went through this last week, you know. And then they get into this debate about submission and headship and all this kind of stuff. Listen, love trumps the whole thing. So you can go like this. Well, here, let's do this. Let's flip a coin. We'll go wherever. And then next week, we'll do the opposite. Or, how about this? This is even better. Honey, why do you want to go to San Diego? She might tell you, there's a great thing, or SeaWorld, or there's a sale. I don't know. But he might say, well, I want to go to Santa Barbara because there's a car show. At least you're communicating. Compromise. Hello, guys and gals. It's not a problem to compromise in a marriage. These are not nations at the UN, you know. You're one unit. This is one family. You're a couple. Did you know that God, amazing, the Bible tells us in Genesis, it's really terrible in the English language. It doesn't work in English. It says, after the fall, that Eve had a heart for Adam. Did you know that? That sounds so Hallmark. Buy some flowers. Get some chocolates. That's beautiful. That's not what it means. The word in Hebrew means Eve, after the fall, had a desire to dominate her husband. Did you know that's what it means? The woman has the fallen nature inside of her to take control over her husband. It's built into us in the fall. The man is to lovingly negotiate, work, talk that out to where he is the head. She's rescued from herself. I got news for you. Maybe you guys, women can say it better than I can. We've had women tell us, I sought to control my man, and once I got control of my man, I despised him. I want a man to lead me. I want a man to love. I want a man to take charge. I want a man who loves God. I'm going to hold my ground. That's just built into her until I see a man who's in love with Jesus, and then I will follow that man anywhere. But if a man's not leading, listen to your home. If a man's not leading, she'll take charge. She doesn't want to, but she will. She thinks she does. You ask her, I'm taking charge. Marge in charge. But she doesn't want to. You were designed different, women, and we appreciate that. It is God's will that a family have a mom and a dad, husband and wife, male, female, representation of God's creation. And you wonder why our nation's in trouble. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? That's what this guy's asking right here. Who can find one? I have to tell you, when I became a Christian, I went out with a couple of Christian girls and found out, I don't think Christian girls are supposed to do this. And so I decided, in my mind, I decided there are no Christian girls. So I'm going to do what God designed me to do, I thought at the time. Follow Jesus, learn everything I can about the Bible, make money, and serve the Lord. And that's what I did. That makes sense. I know how to do that. And I'm at work one day, which is true. I was at work. I just happened to be playing volleyball at Newport Beach. I was at work. All I had to do was be near a phone. And I'm playing volleyball, and my friend goes, hey, Jack, you see that girl over there? That is a Christian girl. I said, shut up. No such thing. Serve the ball. No, really. And he says, hey, Lisa, come on over here. And I just wouldn't pay attention. And so she says, hi, and hi, how are you? And I'm just, like, rude. Because I had this thing against Christian girls. Look, if you're an ungodly girl, I know you're an ungodly girl. I get it. But a Christian girl, I don't know. I don't think they exist. So, Then we wound up meeting again later that day because of my friend there on the volleyball court on the sand at Orange Street in Newport had to get together and Christian with music back in the hippie Jesus days. And Lisa was there. We started talking. And ruined my life because I started realizing, wait a minute, she's really nice to talk to and she knows her stuff. She's not flaky and weird. I don't ever want to see her again. Because that was dangerous to me. Because I could really fall for somebody like that. And I'm not falling for nobody but Jesus. So about a week went by. I actually went on a sailing trip. And then I got back. And we talked again. And I invited her. On our first date, I invited her to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. She had never been before. And so I picked her up. We're on our way to church. It was our first date. I saw her Bible, and I thought, she borrowed her grandmother's Bible, trying to impress me. It's all worn out, like it's glued together. And then she got up at church to go do something, and I'm looking in her Bible. And she's got little dates written down and comments and her writing, and I mean, it was worn out. And I thought to myself, oh man, this is not good. Because I don't want anybody else to have a woman that's got a Bible that worn out, but me. And I got to tell you, my life became miserable. You want to know why? Because I was dying to myself. I had it all safe and sound, and I had my little bubble. And God brings this person into my life who, without her, I would not be standing here today. There's just no way. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night or dark morning hours and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She's got employees. She considers a field and buys it. Oh my gosh, young people today, the chauvinistic Bible, it's so mean to women. Excuse me, what? Private ownership and that of a woman. By the way, you know what I like about this? She didn't say, honey, can I buy the land? It doesn't say she asked him or not. I think they trusted each other so much. She went home one evening, or he came home one evening and she said, baby, you ought to see the plot of land I bought today. It's amazing. What's wrong with that? It's beautiful. You're a team. You're not two warring countries. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She grinds herself, girds herself with strength. She strengthens her arms. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good quality. And her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the staff, and her hand holds the spindle. So she's very industrious. She's making clothing for somebody. We'll find out. She extends her hand to the poor ministry. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household, is clothed with scarlet. She dresses them up. She's got them all taken care of. She makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Wow. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So she's not a bum about it all. She's very industrious. She's not lazy. She's not watching daytime TV and all that garbage. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also calls her blessed. And he praises her. Verse 29, my daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. That. Women, pursue that, and men, pursue the loving of our wives. I close with this. Our daughters are going to marry men like their fathers. Our sons are going to grow up to be husbands just like you are being. Learned response behavior mixed in with biblical teaching. Sometimes, Dad, use some words. Most of the time, if always, your kids are forming their relationship with God based upon how they see you. Even if today, if you flubbed it all up and you're unable now, you can't resend time, you can't bring it back, you can call your children today. Make amends. I'm going to ask only the couples right now to stand up. Only the couples to stand up. Only the couples. Can you take each other's hand right now? Heavenly Father, I pray for these couples that are standing right now. In the name of Jesus, mighty God and Savior, I pray that you would galvanize this couple against all the forces of darkness in this world. I pray, Lord God, that you would meet every need, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. God, I pray that you would cause them today to make a covenant with you, as it were, to be able to say right now, in their own hearts and their own minds, Lord, whatever is in this marriage that is displeasing to you, I surrender it now. Whatever you want me to do in this marriage, Lord God, I submit to you now. You would be saying today, Lord, this marriage, cause me, teach me how to lead. Cause me, teach me how to follow. I'm going to ask all others to stand. Father God, in the standing of all others, there's the widows. There are those who are single. There are those, Lord God, who they're here alone. Their husband or their wife doesn't believe in you. Won't come to church. Whatever the situation is, Lord God, we pray right now that you'd fill the gap and fill the void. And Lord, in that area, that you'd comfort where comfort is needed. And Lord, that you would also, in a profound way, speak a word to those who are looking for that man, for that woman. May they not move to the left or to the right until, Lord God, you bring them that person. You know who she is. You know who he is. Lord, on this day, I pray that this church, effectively now, will have been made ready to be true followers of you to the end, publicly, privately. And I also pray that you would remove from this church the chaff that's among the wheat. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God